Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret, I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy He supplies. Life would be worthless without Him. All things in Jesus I find. Some carry burdens whose weight has for years crushed them with sorrow and blinded with tears. Yet one stands ready to help them just now, if they will humbly in penitence bow. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy He supplies. Life would be worthless without Him. All things in Jesus I find. No other name thrills the joy chords within, and through none else is remission of sin. He knows the pain of the heart sorely tried. Both need and want will by Him be supplied. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy He supplies. Life would be worthless without Him. All things in Jesus I find. Jesus is all this poor world needs today. Blindly they strive, for sin darkens their way. Oh, to draw back the grim curtain of night, one glimpse of Jesus and all will be bright. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy He supplies. Life would be worthless without Him. All things in Jesus I find.
Amen. That hasn't always been the case for me, and certainly I would say especially the last 2 years has been a more and more reality. And so it's a joy to sing that as a reality for my life. Well, if you would turn with me to Numbers chapter 13, it's good to be back. Good driving weather today, except for the potholes. My. I thought I went to Pennsylvania or something. I said to my wife, she was driving for me, and I says, make sure you keep it close to the middle. And she says, I think everybody else is thinking the same thing coming the other way. There wasn't much room to get through there. Well, we got to have some reason to spend the tax money, right? So this morning, the message is entitled, What's the Point?
You ever say that? You know, what's the point? Listen to a story that gets drawn out, maybe a little too many details, and you're going, okay, wait a minute. Where are we going with this? What's the point? One of my kids, my daughter Beth, Hannah, she loves to give all the details. And if you ever get to meet her, you'll be delighted to know her. But I often have said to her, Hannah, get to the point. What's the point here? Because I'm getting a little antsy here. But there'd be too many details, and so it distracts us from the point of what we started out with the illustration of the story. Sometimes required activities that seem to have lost their purpose at when we asked before, what's the point of doing this? Or a difficult task that doesn't have enough details. And you say, how does this fit? What's the point? So in each of those points that I just made, it's usually because it's not connected to a bigger purpose. Somehow it's not connected to a bigger purpose. And purpose and pleasure are legitimate human needs. I'll say that again. Purpose and pleasure are legitimate human needs, but the pursuit of them leaves a person empty and unfulfilled when the pursuit is primary or the point of our life. There is a place for pleasure and purpose. A number of years ago, quite a few now, Tom Brady had an interview with 60 Minutes, and maybe you've heard about that or read it. But he was interviewed by them, and part of that interview, he was asked about how does it feel to be successful and all, and in that response, he says, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings?" Again, that was a long time ago. He says, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" And he went on to say, talk about how others would say, you know, you've achieved all of this, you're at the top of your game, and all of that. He says, there's got to be something more than this. This can't be all it's cracked up to be. I've done it, meaning accomplished all that. I mean, many professional athletes, if they could just get to the championship once in their career, they would have felt somewhat fulfilled anyways. He says, I've done it, and I'm 27, and what else is there for me? And then the fella asked him, so what's the answer? And his response is, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Life is full of purpose and pleasure when Jesus is at the center of life. It really is. Sometimes we think about pleasure, the pursuit of pleasure, and our response is, oh, we shouldn't do that. Well, honestly, God made us with pleasure sensors, and we are to enjoy life. In fact, in Timothy, he tells us that he's created all these things for us to enjoy. It's not supposed to be just drudgery and, oh, I can't enjoy that, and I can't enjoy that because I'm a Christian, but we're to enjoy life. But the key is that Jesus is at the center. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, as far as purpose for our lives, having been purposed in what God did in sending Jesus and for us, that we should be to the praise of his glory. You've read that before, I'm sure. Probably heard sermons on it before. That'll be good. Well, what does that mean, to be to the praise of his glory? Well, the word glory has at its root the word opinion. And so when we give glory to God, we're giving the right opinion of who he is. And our purpose of our lives is that we should be an example, a praise, a picture that validates who God really is. So when we're praising God and giving him glory, we're giving the right opinion of who he is. And often the right opinion of who he is not given. And that causes us much trouble. We must know him. That is the key to the Christian life. We must know him. In fact, Paul said, everything that I value or that man values in life, you know, fame and fortune and education and all these things, he says in Philippians chapter 3, I count them as all as refuge, as dung, and that it's not even valuable to me that I may know him. And so, and he went on to say there was more to that in the fellowship of sufferings, and that's the intimacy of knowing all the difficulties that he went in, and that there was joy actually experiencing difficulties and seeing that Jesus experienced the same things, and the Spirit of God just gives us incredible joy when we know those things experientially. But only to the degree that we are interconnected with the author of life do we truly live. That's why Tom Brady, successful as much as man's standards can be, wealthy, a wife that is beautiful, wealthy, she may have more money than he does, as she had a modeling career, and they have beautiful kids, and they have beautiful houses, and they have vacations, and they have fame, and they have fortune, and all the rest of that stuff, and yet he declares, I'm not fulfilled. Do you think that God wants us to be unfulfilled? No. God wants us to be fulfilled, but the fulfillment is always found in him. God is a relational God, and he's in pursuit of us, and he has purposed to share himself with us, and because he's the creator, and everything that he has made, just like everything that you make, is a reflection of you, your priorities, your qualities, the things that you think are important, those are all reflected in what you do, just like it is with God. And like I deal with trees a lot, dead trees. Trees that have been cut down and I cut them up, you know. Somebody else cuts them down, I cut them up. And so on my sawmill, and I'm cutting a tree, I'm often reminded, sometimes painfully so, because it makes it difficult, but when a tree has not been healthy, you'll see that it'll often send a whole bunch of sap to that area and trying to heal it. And when my saw blade goes through all that sap, it changes. You can hear the sound change. And I'm thinking, oh boy, it's I'm going to probably have to clean that for a while. Then I'll take some transmission fluid and I'll spray that on that blade because it's got detergents in it. But the point is that that tree was trying to heal. Was that tree thinking that? Oh, got to send it down to my left side down here. Some skitter just rubbed up against me. No, it's part of its very being because God made it to resolve problems. You know, resolution, reconciliation, those are all things that God had, that's part of him, and he's pursued of us to reconcile us to himself. And so he has that even in nature, that things would have the potential for being healed, being restored. So only to the degree that we are interconnected with the author of life, who knows life, who knows the manual. He's given us the manual of life. And as we understand him and his ways, will we find purpose, fulfillment, and pleasure that's acceptable and full. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be, you remember? Full. Sometimes people have the attitude, well, if you're a Christian, you know, it's going to be a bummer. And yet, if that's the reality that you're living, it's because you don't know the one who's your Savior intimately. You may know him only to the degree of the one who rescued you from the penalty of sin, but you don't know him to the degree that he is also the one who is life for every day. And so only to the degree that we are interconnected with the author of life do we truly live. And in that, faith is absolutely essential. Faith is that acting upon, trusting in what God has revealed. And you're in Numbers chapter 13, and here's a tremendous example, a contrast between those that would not trust who God had revealed himself to be and those who had. In chapter 13, at the beginning, we find that the Lord spake unto Moses and saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So then there's a list there of all the men from every one of the men from each of the tribes. And so Moses sends them in to spy out the land. So they have been a year and a half out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They've gone into the wilderness area there, and they've received the law. They've had numerous opportunities to see the power of God, to realize the reality that God had chosen them to be a special people unto himself and to magnify himself before all the peoples of the world to draw them unto himself. You know, when God had the temple built, Solomon was stirred to pray that this would be a place, this would be a house of prayer for all people. I mean, the world was invited to come to the temple to pray, that they all would know the God of heaven. And so he's telling them who he is. So they've gone through up to this point, they've gone through all those plagues and where they were set apart. And it's an amazing thing. Like one of the plagues was total darkness in Egypt, and yet there was light in the dwellings of the Israelites. There were things that you couldn't explain them by science. It was beyond that. I mean, to know God, you've got to have faith, because you can't know him by what you see alone or what you feel or what you experience. There is that part of God. Well, he's spirit, and he communicates with our spirit, and he reveals things, and there has to be that trust that he is. And so they crossed over the Red Sea, and it was a few days into their journey, and they have no water. They have no food. They have these reoccurring problems. And God, not charging them anything, provides for them both food and water in their journey. And they get to another situation. They have water, but it's bitter. And they begin complaining. Why didn't they just go back and say, well, God was able to provide before, certainly he'll provide this time? Because they didn't know him. They didn't trust him to be who he was revealing himself to be. And their life was a life of pursuit of pleasure. Every time it got difficult, what were they saying? Huh, we should have stayed in Egypt. You know, remember the leeks? Remember the garlic? Remember, oh, that was so good. And they forget so easily how they were abused by their captors. And yet their pursuit was pleasure, but it wasn't the pursuit of God. It was pursuit of pleasure. And so their life lacked a significance and purpose. They were just there to be comfortable. And so because God wasn't an intimate part of their lives, they kept getting in trouble. They kept finding themselves miserable. And so they come right up to the promised land, and God tells Moses, send 12 spies in. And he gives them some instruction here in verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go into the mountain and see the land, what it is. The people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in. Now notice he does not give them instruction to find out whether or not they could go in, whether or not it was possible to defeat them. He just says, go and find out the facts. Whether it be good or bad, and what the cities be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. And so they go in, and they come back. And they come back with, one cluster of grapes, two guys have to carry it. I mean, it's just amazing. In verse 26, it says, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, which is just a descriptive way of saying, wow, that was an amazing place. It floweth with milk and honey, and here, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak. Now, Anak was known because he was a giant. And so all of his descendants were giants. And the children of Anak were there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone through to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now, the two reports, Caleb is saying, look, let's go now. It's ours. And the others said, no, it's not possible because they're bigger than we are. Both reports are accurate, other than the no part. That they looked at their circumstances and they said, we are way outnumbered. We are there. They're bigger than us. There's no way we can do it. And the truth is they by themselves could not do it. That's true. But Caleb had a different piece in his formula for thinking. He's looking at it, and he's looking at it knowing who God is. And he's also looking at it knowing what God has promised. And because he was trusting in the character of God, and again, promises are only good as the person's character that made the promise. But he's trusting in the God who made the promise, and he's trusting in the promise. So he said, let's go up now. And for those 10, and for the rest of the congregation, it was a matter that the circumstances were contrary to what they had anticipated, and they didn't see God big enough for their circumstances. Well, it goes on. Verse 2 of chapter 14, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness? And my thinking is, so if you think it's better to die, why not go in and let them kill you? I mean, they're making nonsensical statements. It's just because they're upset. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? To fall by the sword? That our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they, both Joshua and Caleb, are speaking here, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. We would say it's a piece of cake. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. And he has some very strong words to speak to the children of Israel. But he's ready. Both of these guys were ready. What's the difference? Look at the vast contrast between these two fellas that had gone in the land. They saw the same circumstances, the same situation. The giants were no smaller for Joshua and Caleb than they were for these other 10. And yet they had a totally different attitude, because Jesus, Jehovah, was at the center of their life. It was the pursuit of him. They found that he was worthy of their trust. That they had been delivered out of Egypt. They had been brought through miraculously through the Red Sea. The Egyptians had been defeated. And they didn't even do anything. I mean, the Israelites didn't do anything. All they did was walk through the water, get to the other side, turn around, and look at the salvation that God brought. And it was God that had provided the food. It was God that had provided the water. It was God. And they believed that he was big enough for the task. And then you have the other group who said, we can't do it. Well, true by yourself, but you're not by yourself. And that's what Joshua and Caleb are alluding to. He says, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now, how does he know that? He really doesn't know it experientially. He knows it by faith. Do each of these fellows have a sense of purpose, Joshua and Caleb? Oh, absolutely. Are they confident? Absolutely. You know, it's a miserable existence when you are always feeling like, I don't know. I don't know. That's a horrible way to live. When you're fearful. And yet, you know, there's pleasure in a purposed life. A purposed life that has significance. And knowing God is pleasurable. And God has provided food for us. He even wants us to enjoy it. He's provided the opportunity to work and to have fulfillment through that. He's provided relationships for us. We're to enjoy our relationships with one another and with him. I mean, God wants us to have pleasure. All in its right context. And because God was at the center of the pursuit of Caleb and Joshua, they were confident. They were bold. In fact, Caleb says, there's a mountain over there, and I want it. And 40 years later, after that generation had passed, they went into the land, and he's still saying, that mountain, remember, I was promised that. And that mountain, he picked a mountain that had giants in it. He picked the hardest place. Why? Because he was so confident in the character of who God is. I want that mountain. I want the big guys too. And we're taking them. And did it happen? It absolutely did. And did he have an impact upon his family? Well, we only know about two members. One was his daughter, and she was a fireball. And the other one was his nephew. Now, probably his brother died because of unbelief, but he's helping raise his nephew, Othniel. And Othniel becomes one of the first judges during the period of that time. And he marries his Uncle Caleb's daughter. And, you know, it's like he had an impact upon their lives, and they are full of faith. In fact, Caleb says when it's time to conquer the earth, says, whoever goes forward and conquers, I have my daughter. And Othniel, he's right up there. He's like, man, I've watched her. She's a fireball. I want her. But they're still giants. But he had lived with a man that was full of faith. He lived with a man that was proving it. And it had an impact upon his kids. You know, we just can't know God by sight and observation. You know, today we have, in our culture, so much as well, you gotta do this by the science. I get so tired of hearing that sometimes. God is seeking true worshipers. And those who worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. It's got to be according to what God reveals, not just making it up. But it's also with it from our spirit. It's not necessarily from physical things that we would do. Faith is trusting and acting upon what God has revealed. And then just to validate everything that Caleb and Joshua said as to the fact that their defense was departed, if you go over to, we'll leave Numbers and go over to Joshua chapter 2. And as Joshua sends two spies in to check out Jericho, when they go, they come in, there's a woman there whose occupation is that of a harlot, and she invites them into her house. It says in verse 6, I'll go back to verse 5, but it came to pass, after the time of the shutting of the gate, that it was dark, that the men went out, whither the men went. Oh, excuse me. Verse 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said, There come men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. So when she's questioned about the two fellows that came there, she says, I don't know anything about them. They left. But verse 6 says, but she brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order upon the roof. So she covers them up, and the men pursued after them. So they're looking for these two spies. And verse 8 it says, and before they lay down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, now notice, this is what her perspective is as one of the occupants of this city and of the land. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now that's quite a declaration, isn't it? Well, You know the rest of the story. When they came, she was to put out the scarlet thread. She and her family were rescued because of risking her life because of her faith in Jehovah God. And this woman, who had a past that a woman would be ashamed of, especially coming into a group of people where the law was given and adultery was condemned and fornication was condemned, she was placed in the line of the Messiah because of faith. You know, faith trumps all the past. That's exciting. Belief in Jesus trumps all the checkered past. He makes you new, makes you clean. And so she is married to an Israelite. And she has a son and a grandson. And maybe because of, maybe there was a stigma that went with the marriage there of Rahab, but the son isn't married. He's single for a long time. But then there shows up this woman from the Moabites, and she wants to be part of Israel because she came to trust in Jehovah God being true. And Ruth married Rahab's son, another Gentile. And the Moabites weren't even allowed to come in to the court of the Lord. It was, I think, 10 generations that they had to wait. And then there was King David. You look at his past, and it's like he's got Gentiles, you know, and he's the Jewish king, and he's got Gentile blood in there, and it's like, but it was faith. It was faith. And the contrast between those who live life by sight versus those who live by faith. And when Joshua says that their defense is gone, they have no defense. It's ours. We should take it. He didn't know what had actually taken place, but God had already done a work because God was on their side. God was fighting for them. And the same is true for you and me. And we have situations, excuse me, that where we have needs and we don't know how God's orchestrating it, but we're his children. And we have promises that we can cling to and not cling like, well, I don't know what else to do. I just kind of cling to this promise and I hope it'll come to pass. You know, that's a miserable existence. The fact that we can have confidence, that is, if we know who God is, we can have confidence because of who he has revealed himself to be, that he will show up to the task. And not only that, but he tells us things like the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And the word perfect doesn't mean that you didn't sin. It just means complete. Like you're not following any other God. It's just Jehovah alone. And God's actually looking for those opportunities. He's looking for his children where he could show himself strong on their behalf. Recently, I had a situation of very great need, and I was reminded of the fact that God would be my help. And there's instruction in the scripture about crying out to the Lord. And a cry is different from just a petition. It can still be a petition, but a cry is a verbal exclamation, not always verbal. Sometimes, like with Hannah, she cried out to the Lord, but her mouth moved, but there was no sound. She was just so troubled. But it's just this pouring out of the heart before God. We find in Psalm 34 that God always hears the cry of the righteous. Always. Always delivers them out of, not most of their troubles, but all their troubles. And as I was looking at my situation, and it's like, God, I really need you to show up on my behalf. I do not have the resources to meet this challenge. And I would say that I'll cry out to the Lord, and I've done that before, and I've seen God show up. And I said, but Lord, I'm not really sure if I can trust you to do this, because I think it might be my own stupidity that I got myself into this. And I prayed about it, and I felt peace about it, and I was thinking, yeah, but did I talk myself into it? Did I talk myself into this, Peter, how you can do that? It's like, oh, it'll be fine. I like this. I'm going to do it. And I don't think I did, but I'm thinking, but Lord, can I trust you even if I was wrong and I didn't listen to you when you were prompting me? And I found in Psalm 107, as you read through, the first is a situation where they don't have the resources they need and they cry out to God and God delivers. And then the second situation is that they are in trouble because they rebelled against the word of the Lord and they did not listen to him. And he brought them into bondage, and they brought trouble into their lives. And it says, and they cried out to the Lord, and he answered them. And it's like, God, I can be confident, even if I messed up, because I'm not sure if I messed up or not. But it's really, I wouldn't give anybody else advice to do this. This is stupid. But I did it. And God gave me that confidence that I could cry out to him. And that's what he was doing, was using the trouble to reveal his character. That if I'm his child, because I'm his child, not because of my performance, he's there for me. And that's an important point. That's really important. Because you could think, well, if I've been walking in obedience, I can ask God and he'll be there for my deliverance. But if I've been walking in disobedience, and I continue in disobedience, that's a different situation. But if I've been walking in disobedience, maybe I didn't listen to God, and maybe the trouble is because of my self-will. If I acknowledge that, can I depend upon him? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. You know, even when you look at Joshua, and they made the agreement, and they were told not to do this. The agreement with the Gibeonites, remember? They faked that they were people from far away, and so they made an agreement, an alliance with them. They weren't supposed to make any alliances with the children of the land. They were to not make any of that, and they were fooled. But it was because they didn't acknowledge God first. They didn't go and say, God, is it okay to make this alliance? Because he had provided that they could make alliances with people that were far away. But anybody living close, they were not to. They were utterly destroy them. And so they said, well, we've been on this long journey. Our clothes are all, you know, a mess, and the bread's moldy and all the rest of this stuff. We came from a really long ways away. So they said, okay, let's do it. Then they find out that they're neighbors. And then all their neighbors, the Gibeonites' neighbors, said, let's take these guys out, because now the Israelites are even stronger because the Gibeonites have joined to them. And so the Gibeonites sent a message and said, we're being attacked. And you said that you would be part of our alliance with us. Well, they had to march all night long. But God delivered. Now, it wasn't as easy as the ones where God was directing them. There was consequences, and we live with consequences of bad decisions, but yet it's not that God just says, okay, you're on your own. That's very encouraging. That I can know that my Father doesn't disown me or just put me aside, because sometimes our human dads were aggravated with us. And they ignored us. Or they just said, well, you did it. It's your bed. You lay in it. And they just leave us to our own to try to figure it out. And you feel abandoned to a certain degree. And you say, well, I deserve it. But our Heavenly Father isn't that way. Our Heavenly Father, because we're his sons and his daughters, he's committed to that. And if we will but return to him and trust in who he is, he will show up, because we need him to show up. Without Jesus, purpose is iniquity and pleasure is lust. But when he's the center and the focus of our lives, then we can find the reality of Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. God wants us to enjoy the pleasures of life. But the true pleasures of life are in the presence of the one who gives life. And if you're struggling today with that step of faith or that walk of faith, you feel like, you know, I'm just really, really struggling. You're not the first one. And so the instruction that you see in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is told that he might be able to go and continue to conquer the land. He says, you need to meditate day and night in my law. And what that did was it renewed his mind with the promises that had been made. Because there's a number of times in the book of Deuteronomy that God says that you are going to take a land where the people are mightier than you are. God wasn't surprised that their giants were there. God was not surprised that they were bigger and stronger and more able than the Israelites. He knew all that stuff. And yet he says, it's yours. And there were promises there for the people to respond and trust him to enable them. And Joshua is to renew his mind, and he was to think upon that. We find also in Psalm 77, the psalmist is terribly discouraged, thinking that everything is at a loss. And then he remembers, and you can go there and read this, but he remembers the previous acts of the Lord, and he starts rehearsing them. And as he rehearses them, the end of the psalm, where it starts out in despair, the end of the psalm is his triumphal praise to God. What was the difference? He renewed his mind. We've got to go back and we've got to think upon these things. I go back and I think of previous things like David did. When he was facing the giant, he says, I remember the bear and I remember the lion and how God delivered. So what's this uncircumcised Philistine? And David could have been fearful too. But when he renewed his mind with the truths of who God is and his deliverance in the past and the fact that God has not changed his mind towards us, that we are his children and that he has obligated himself, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And we will never be disappointed. We will never be distraught if we put all our eggs in that basket, that one basket of trusting God alone. Not the basket of God plus the plastic, not the basket of that plus the GoFundMe, but the basket of God alone. And I'm not saying you should never use plastic or GoFundMe. There's places for all that. But my point is where our trust is, where our trust is. It's got to be in him. And if we're struggling with that, we need to go back and renew our mind with the things that he's done in the past, as well as what we read in the scriptures. Confident to meet the next challenge. Our world needs that. We need it. I need it. But our world needs it. And we are to be the praise of his glory. And we show forth who he is by trusting that he is and then acting upon the things that he's revealed. So let's move forward. Father, thank you for our time together. We do praise you for all your mighty acts of the past, for revealing those things to us, for being such a gracious and kind Father, that you'll never leave us, that you look for opportunities to take up our behalf. God, we thank you for the challenges that are greater than what we have the resources to meet. And we ask, God, that you would give us your faith to meet those challenges. And Lord, pray that you would stir each person's heart that's here today for the particular thing that you've prompted them in, that you are worthy of their trust. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.